We commence this evening by giving God all glory and honor, for He deserves such. Who am I but merely His servant that has accepted the call to proclaim that mighty message that the apostles and even our mighty Master dedicated themselves unto? This evening, I hope that each of us have come in the spirit of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10, and I'm afraid to say that in my tenure as a gospel preacher working with various congregations, I've seen a lack of desire, a zeal to study the Word of God like we have been commanded to. Ezra 7:10, the Bible says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to teach it to Israel, the statutes and the judgments. If there is something that is amiss within the churches of Christ today, it is as its people no longer desire to study the will of God. And I hope that this trend will change in coming years as we teach our young people, as we teach our children the glorious benefits of getting into the book and studying it, because we know therein we shall find life. I am thankful for the opportunity to be here with you to speak on the subjects of grace and law. The basis for our study this evening, I hope that you have brought a copy of your New Testaments. We will be studying from the book of Romans. This epistle written by the Apostle Paul makes mention these two subjects and deals with them succinctly. And as we study them together, may we look deeply into these subjects, and if there is someone here tonight that needs to respond, we hope that you will consider your life, because it is serious when we talk about heaven and hell. We begin in verse number 1 of chapter 1. And we shall ask a series of questions as we progress through the book of Romans, which will end at chapter 6. The first question we want to ask this evening is, who made grace possible? Who made grace possible? The Bible says, beginning at verse number 1 through 5, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, and here it is, by whom we have received grace. So we learn from these verses that the one who made grace possible was Jesus the Christ. This is the gospel of God, that which Paul was separated unto. The Bible tells us in verse 2 and 3, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning who? His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and to be declared the Son of God with power. He has made grace possible. But what is grace? Grace, according to scriptures, according to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5 and following. This is the biblical definition of grace. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Consider there, if you will, that the people that lived at this time were disobedient to the laws that God had enacted. And so the Bible says very plainly that God saw that the wickedness, the Hebrew word ra, which means evil activity of man, was great in the earth. And I am persuaded, because the Bible clearly indicates that all men have sinned, that Noah was involved, possibly, in that mess. But Noah saw the injustices. He saw the error of his way. Noah was different, because after all the sin that he had committed, he finally came to his senses and said, I must follow my God. And because he followed his God, his wife and his three sons and his daughter-in-laws followed in his stead. Just as Genesis 18 and 19 indicates that Abraham was the leader of his household, so was Noah. So we understand there that God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. But here Noah once again saw his error. The Bible says in verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah chose to do as God commanded. Look at verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We read chapters later that Noah did sin again. But I want you to notice in this context that Noah had renounced sin and said, I'm going to follow God from henceforth. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Grace then, in the Old Testament, was known or was defined as to be shown favor, to be shown consideration. This thought was carried into the New Testament from the Greek word charis, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It came to mean goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Now, why was Noah shown favor? Because he obeyed the law of God. So what is grace? Simply, it is to be shown favor, to be shown loving kindness. And we understand that grace was indeed needed. We needed the favor of God. Why? As I have already alluded to, the Bible says that God demanded righteousness from us. When God created us, he created us with that sense of goal and purpose in mind, that as we grow, we shall serve the only and true Creator. Isn't this what is stated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Bible goes on to say, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Brethren, we have been created to obey the living God. That's the only decision that we should make. But the sad reality is, Romans 3:11 and 12 says, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And because we chose not to call righteousness from this life. Therefore, the holiness and justice of God demanded our death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And because we chose not to obey God and His law in whatever dispensation that we lived at, God demanded our death because of His holiness, which says in 1 John 1:5 that in Him is no darkness at all. The Bible says in Psalm 5, verse 4 and 5, that God hates all workers of iniquity. He cannot come and stand in front of sin. God is too holy for that. And so it demanded our death. That's why grace was needed. That's why we needed favor. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came to save us. You see, Jesus provided the work of grace. What do we mean? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You see, one will stick out his neck if they're his good friend, if we know that this person is righteous, is holy, we will stick out our neck for that individual. But when someone is despicable, when someone sins, then that becomes difficult. And so Paul says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were sinners, Christ died for us. The work of grace. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through the work that Christ provided. Now here is the thrust. How was grace made available? Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've already read in verse number 5 that Jesus Christ, it is through Him we have received grace. But I want you to notice carefully verse number 4. Because there it points out how grace was made available. The Bible says, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Now why was Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power? What gave Him that privilege and that honor to be declared the Son of God with power? Here it is. According to the Spirit of holiness. You see, Jesus, who lived under the law of Moses, came to do what the nation of Israel could not do, or should I say, which they chose not to do. That's it. You see, Jesus came with the Spirit of holiness, which means what, preacher? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, Jesus was tempted as we are. Hebrews 4:15. And He went through what we had to go through. He had to struggle with sin just as we have to struggle with sin. Did you get that? Jesus had to struggle with sin as you and me have to struggle with sin each and every day. But what made Him singular was the fact that Jesus had discipline. He had a desire to do what God had commanded him. And this is what Paul is saying. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Why? Because he had a spirit of holiness within him. He had a great character. And where do you think that character was molded from? His parents had a big part in that. And we see Jesus at the age of 12 at the temple, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, exchanging thoughts with the brilliant minds of the day. You see, Jesus was focused on the spiritual things of life. Something that many of us focus on. Why? Because we allow the world to crowd our thoughts. But Jesus made grace available because he had a zeal, a desire to be pure just as his heavenly Father was pure. Leviticus 19 and verse number 2. And so he formulated within himself, based upon the thoughts that he had, a character of holiness. And we see this in his life. Isaiah 7 and verse number 15, where there the prophecy was given concerning the Christ. The Bible says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know what? To refuse the evil and choose the good. You see, Jesus had a decision. Jesus was holy. He was God. Yes. But how could Jesus be our example if he used the powers of God as far as in a miraculous sense to help him overcome the temptations of the flesh? That wouldn't be an example for me. The Bible says clearly that he had a choice to make. He had to refuse the evil and choose the good. And when we see the life of Jesus in John 5:19, his choice was made already when he says, but what he seeth the Father to do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 5 and verse number 30, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus chose to be obedient to the will of God. That's how grace was made available for you and me. If Jesus would have failed in that, this preaching tonight would be in vain. But thank be to God that we had someone to come where we chose to fail. That is how grace was made available. We look at the fall of grace, the fall from grace. In Romans 3:23, we understand there that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when Paul made that statement, we consider what he stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 22, as well as chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse number 8, in speaking about the two classes of people, the Gentiles and the Jews. And his arguments in those particular chapters is that the Gentiles are sinners and the Jews are sinners. You see, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we look at what sin is, the Bible says that sin, according to 1 John 3, 4, sin is the transgression of law. There it is. The Gentiles, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 14, hath the law of conscience. And the Jews, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2, hath the law or the oracles of God. And so what Paul's argument is in Romans 3 and verse number 9 through 12 and verse number 23 is the fact that both classes of people violated the law of God. They chose to do this. And so we are introduced then to the people's disobedience. This is the fall from grace. And this is why Paul says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This is why Paul said in Romans 2:9, "Do not," or these individuals that had fallen to sin, he says, these are individuals who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. He then says in Romans 2:13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified in his sight." So the problem was, humanity was not obedient to the laws that God had given them. Jesus made grace possible through obedience. Man fell from grace because he was disobedient. Now, how do we access this grace? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, or rather, let's begin at verse number 10, because there it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." So here we understand that we are reconciled, that we are brought together back to God through what? Through the death of His Son. But I want you to notice this. He says, "Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What does that mean? The Bible says that we have been saved by His death, but it says, "Much more, we shall be saved by His life." What does that mean? That Jesus came to set a precedence. He came to set an example to all men. That if you want to be pleasing unto God, then you must obey His law. Period. That's it. That's the life that Jesus Christ came to live. The elements of the Lord's Supper, when we think about the unleavened bread, what are we thinking about? Some will say, well, we're thinking about the body of Christ, yes. But have you ever noticed that when we think about the body of Christ, what we're really thinking about, or should be thinking about, is the life that Jesus Christ lived. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, it makes mention there the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Against what? Against error. And so we think about that life that Jesus lived, and we thank Him for that life. Paul says, we shall be saved by His life, by that example that He left. And what is that example? According to, once again, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, how do we access grace? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace." So the way we access grace is through faith. Now, what is faith? It is the Greek word pistis or pistuo. And it means literally to persuade, to induce one by words to, here it is, to listen to obey, to yield to, or to comply with. So when we talk about biblical faith, we are talking about a faith which requires action. I want to obey what God has given unto me. And so Paul says and makes it very plain then in Romans chapter 5 verse number 2 that we have access into this grace. How? By in obedience to the will of God. That's how you access that grace. Now we go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5 and explains it even further. When Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, here it is, to bring about the obedience to the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So that verse tells you and me that Christ brought grace, but for what end, for what purpose? For obedience to the faith, so that we can become obedient to the faith that has been delivered once for all, Jude 3. Obedience means compliance, submission, practicing, participating, engaging. He says, belonging to the obedience to what? To the faith. The faith has reference to the system of tenets, the doctrines and the laws belonging to Jesus Christ's kingdom. You see, within the kingdom of Christ, he has laws. This is why we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 that we must fulfill the law of Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, the perfect law of liberty. So Jesus in his kingdom has a law. And according to Romans chapter 1 verse 5, he has brought obedience to the faith. And he says they're among all nations. Now, what is the purpose of law? Why has God given us a law? We know that law existed in every dispensation. It clearly states in Romans 1:5, as I stated, for obedience to the faith, to that law that Christ now has enacted. But what is the purpose of law? Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. But every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. We go to Romans chapter 5, verse number 20. The Bible says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So according to these verses, we understand that the purpose of law is this, to make us accountable to God. Did you know that when God created the angelic beings, that there was a law that he enacted in heaven? This is why we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, that the angels that sinned, there was a law there as well. And so what Paul is saying, that law, the reason why God gave it, because it makes us accountable to God. That's how we know that we have violated a thought of God. But here's the sad thing. Because disobedience reigned, no flesh was able to be justified before God. This is why he says in Romans 3, 19 and 20, therefore by deeds of law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Because disobedience reigned. And so he says, the purpose of law then turned into a condemning one. The law condemned us. The law condemned us. But thank God that Jesus came to the rescue. The Bible then states in verses 21 through 22 of Romans chapter 3, thank God that Jesus came to rescue us, because all men were sinners and were condemned to the law. But look what he says, but now the righteousness of God, who is that speaking of? Christ. Christ was the righteousness of God. That is, that he engaged in the right conduct, that which God wanted for him to do. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifest. What does that mean, without law? That means without the condemnation of law. You see, the law of Moses could not condemn Christ, because Christ obeyed all that God required. And the law could not condemn him. And this was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at verse number 22 says. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ. It clearly indicates there that the reason why Jesus was the righteousness of God, because it was done, once again here, through faith. You see, Jesus obeyed. That's how he came to the rescue, to obey that which God had demanded. What were the results of Christ's obedience? What were the results of that? Go to verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely, we are now justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption. You know what that word redemption means? It means a ransom paid. What was that ransom that was paid by Jesus Christ? It was His obedience. That's the ransom that was paid. And because of that obedience, that is what led Him to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. You see that? It makes it very clear. And it further explains it when it says in verse number 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, how? Through faith. In His blood to declare His righteousness, here it is, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so the result of Christ's obedience was justification, and now He is our propitiation. And that word propitiation, if you do a word study, it has reference to the mercy seat of God as described in the Old Testament. Remember the mercy seat? The lid of the Ark of the Covenant? That word propitiation comes from that thought. That Christ is our mercy seat. How did that accomplish? Or how was that accomplished? Through faith. He obeyed the will of God. So Paul then says in verse number 27, what is the boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay. Now he's going to make a distinction. Now that Christ has fulfilled the law of God, He has done that perfectly, and because of that He was nailed to the cross, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, and because of the death, now He established His new covenant. A covenant now that is based upon how things should now be done. Yeah, you messed it up back in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8, remember the Bible says, for if the first covenant had not been found faultless, what does that mean? That the first covenant had fault? You drop down to verse number 8, the Bible says, for finding fault with them. The covenant of God in the Mosaic age did not have fault. It was the people, because they did not obey the will of God. And so what Paul is saying here, what is the boasting there? Or where is the boasting? By what law? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, the example that Christ has given to us, that working faith, that obedient faith, that is what Christ says what all of His children should be engaging in. We need to be obedient, brethren. Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, these words, He says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey Him. That's the point. He means business. If we don't obey Him, we have to deal with God. Some say, the grace of God will cover that. When I stand before the judgment seat of God, God's grace is going to be there. Yes, His grace is going to be there. But did grace absolve us from being obedient to the will of God? I remember preaching one time at a youth function, preached on the subject of grace, and this couple came up to me very quickly, and you can tell with the scowls on their face that they had some bone of contention with me. They came up to me and said, Preacher, you have grace, the subject of grace, all wrong. I asked him why. And they said to me, well, because, you know, in this life, we can't live obediently. We can't live the life that God has called us to live. Haven't you read that all men are sinners? Brethren, let me tell you tonight, I believe that is what been hampering the church of our Lord. We have allowed people to tell us that we cannot obey the law of God 24/7. Preacher, men are prone to sin. If that was the case, then why did not Jesus sin? Why? Jesus had to go through what we did, as I stated. Jesus had to study the scriptures. Jesus had to fight Satan when he was at his weakest point. But because Jesus had a mind of discipline, because Jesus had a desire to do what God says, he overcame with the mighty scriptures. He was obedient to the will of God. This is the mindset that the members of the Church of Christ must have. We are losing the battle in this. We have now convinced ourselves that we cannot live as God has called us to live every single day. We, in essence, say that sin is more powerful than God. And I beg to differ. Because the God I serve is powerful. The God that I serve can extinguish Satan by just one wink, if we could say that. That's the God I serve. And he has given us this book of power. So once again, when we stand before the throne of God, we all expect that grace is somehow going to overlook. Grace isn't going to overlook. Because what God says in his holy word, John chapter 12, verse 48, that the words that Jesus Christ has given, these are the ones that shall judge you. So the book that we read and study from tonight is the book that will be there before you. And if your life is not up to par with this book, then the Bible clearly states that hell awaits you. And yes, let me be very honest. There are some here tonight that will not make it. Oh, that's hard. That's harsh. Read Matthew chapter 13. Read the parables that are written there. There, speaking of the kingdom of Christ, the Bible says, remember, the wheat and the tares. And the Bible there clearly states that within the body of Christ, there will some that will be lost to those tares. Those tares are going to choke out that good wheat that started fresh. Remember the parable of the fish. The Bible says the kingdom of God is like a fisherman who gathered various fish. And some of those fish are gathered onto the boat. Some are discarded because they're no good. The reality is that some, and I put myself in that number, we may not make it to heaven if we don't obey the law of God. You see, grace does not absolve law. God requires obedience to his word. Read chapter 4 in the example of Abraham. Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed the will of God. This is why Romans chapter 4 was written there for us. And when you look at the characteristics of Abraham, verse number 19 of chapter 4, and being not weak in faith, the Bible says, verse number 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Verse number 21, and being fully persuaded. Verse number 22, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And this is why Abraham could be called in verse number 16, that he was the father of faith. So to wrap this up, in Romans chapter 5, after he had eloquently presented the arguments that Christ has died for us, he then goes on to say in verses 12 through 14, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now what are we speaking of here? That death reigned because of Adam's transgression. Now what was the fault of Adam? Go to verse number 19 of chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But here it is, God wishes that all men be saved. Yes, it may have been harsh to say that maybe some may not make it here. But the reality is that God wants everyone in here to be saved. He does not want one person lost. And so the Bible says in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. There it is. He wants, even though sin was distributed because of Adam's disobedience, God says, I don't want people to die. I'm going to send you a gift, the favor, being much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, Jesus Christ is the grace of God, and he has set humanity free from the manacles of death. Through what? Go to verse number 19 again. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so this is now why we can read in verses 20 through 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Why? Because Christ was obedient to the will of God. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the question is, can we continue to violate God's law? Because grace has been abounded. We know the answer to that question. Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul's argument is, if you continue to sin, that violates the will of God and that separates your fellowship with God. Sin is a transgression of the law. And so what is our responsibility then as God's people? Our responsibility is excising sin from our life. How do we do that? According to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, knowing not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. How do we go from excising sin from our life? If you have yet to render gospel allegiance, the way we do that is by obedience to the gospel. Hearing, believing, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Christ, and then being baptized for the remission of our sins. This is the argument that Paul is making in verse 3 and 4. Then after that, after we raise of the water grave of baptism, the work does not stop. Brethren, we then have to maintain our righteousness. You see, we are pure and free from sin when we rise out of that water, but we have to maintain it. And it's no easy task, maintaining it. This is why Paul says that in order for you to continue to dominate sin in your life is that you must have that self-discipline that Jesus had. What is that self-discipline, preacher? Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see there? The Bible says you are under grace now, and grace requires you to let not sin reign in your mortal body. That's self-discipline right there. Something that many Christians lack. And Paul is putting it clearly. This is what we must do. Practice self-discipline. What is the goal? The goal is to become servants of righteousness. Verse number 18. Once again, let's end off with verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We cannot continue to violate God's law because now we're under grace. For grace teaches us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But grace, the Bible says, teaches us. It teaches us. It teaches us. It teaches us. To do what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live, here it is, self-controlled. To live upright. And to live godly in this present age. When you stand before God, we will have to answer for the things that we have done in our body. We're going to have to answer to God about the law that He commanded us to keep. And if we are not living and abiding by this law, we will not make it to heaven. Gabriel, you will not make it to heaven.